Always enjoyed that song. All right, Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, as we're going through this on Sunday nights, verses 70 through to 80. Coming up on what, our 10th now. Psalm 119, starting at verse 73 there. And again, it would help me if we get a good turnout tomorrow night also for the church work day. I know that'd be help. A lot of hands, it makes it go really quick. We got a lot of people here. If there's, you know, not that many, it takes a little bit longer. So if you can come out there tomorrow night, give us a couple hours, that certainly would be to help and get things ready for our church birthday and anniversary service. And we've had great weather. You know, the breakup is in place. And watching an anniversary, we get like 24 inches of snow during the week during then. And then we're going to move the church to Florida for the 31st anniversary. So we're going to do. No, we're not. Don't worry. I'm just all right. Verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. I pray that you would work on the hearts and lives, that we'd see the truth that is here, that it would be a help to us, that it would truly draw us closer to you, Lord. It'd be help in our families and in our lives and our walk with you. So, Lord, I pray this time would not be in vain. And I certainly know that it is your spirit that makes that possible with your word. And so I certainly beg and plead for that to take place. Lord, please work and strengthen us and change us, Lord. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation during this service as well. Lord, I love you. And I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. People turn to a lot of different things when they're dealing with affliction, adversity, suffering, and trials. And I've mentioned it several times as we go through the scriptures of how important it is and how you handle adversity and suffering in times of affliction. That's why when we went through the book of James is, as you know, if you remember, we went through that book a couple of years ago. Now it's been that book is dealing with a lot of those who were scattered. This is early on in the history of the church getting started there in the first century and the persecution that was up and coming. And he's writing to them and let them know how to handle that adversity, especially right there in chapter 1, really throughout. And in chapter 1, it's in the context of suffering that he gives the phrase, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The context was suffering. The context was, listen, when you're facing these hardships and these difficult times, you need wisdom from God because you need to make the right decisions. Because you're vulnerable to make wrong decisions during times of adversity and times of suffering. I don't know how many times in my office people have come through. A lot of times they've already made the decision during a difficult time. They've jumped to a conclusion. They've jumped to a response without really seeking that thing through. It's important how you handle adversity. It's important how you handle suffering. Think of last Sunday night. We weren't in Psalm 119. We took a break last Sunday night. We were in 1 Samuel 21 when David headed to Nob. That's when he was, for the very first time, Saul tried to kill him a couple times, but it's at that point in his life where he's done. He's no longer going to be around Saul. It's over with. You know, Jonathan tried to persuade his father. It didn't take place. So David is now running. He's completely by himself. No doubt he's feeling alone, not understanding what's taking place. He knows he's anointed the next king of Israel, but he has no clue. He's not understanding what's happening. He's in the middle of the biggest, even much bigger than Goliath. Remember, Goliath, to be honest, was nothing to David. He never feared him. It was never a challenge to David. His faith was strong. He really believed in order for Goliath to defeat him, that Goliath would have to defeat God. That wasn't going to happen. Remember, when he saw Goliath, he wasn't like, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Well, what happens to the guy who gets to beat him? I mean, there was never a doubt in his mind. But when you get to 1 Samuel 21, that guy has some doubts. It's not the same guy. You're going to see a guy now who's asking for Goliath's sword when before, when he's facing Goliath and getting ready to fight him. I don't need a sword. But now he needed one. He was facing adversity, and he made some wrong decisions. And it didn't affect him, as we saw last week. It affected multitudes because of the wrong decisions he made that day. And we see that really throughout the Word of God. We see it in Cain. How about Cain in the Garden of Eden when his offering wasn't accepted? He didn't exactly have a great response to that time of difficulty in his life, did he? He handled it wrong. How about Abraham when they had the famine in Israel and he decided to run down to Egypt? How did that go for him? Remember, he almost lost his wife, and then at the same time he came back with a handmaid named Hagar. How did that work out for him? Again, how you handle adversity is important. And again, we can go on and on with those. A lot of repercussions when we handle adversity wrong. We also have great examples in scriptures of those who handled it right. I think of Noah before the flood. Think of all that guy faced before the flood. I mean, remember, the population of the world was significant at that time. And it's wicked. It's full of violence. It's a vile, vile place to the point. God's had enough and said, I'm starting over. And Noah is in the middle of this. You could just imagine the adversity that he was facing. But he handled it right. Men like Joseph, who is without a doubt one of my favorite. I cannot wait to meet Joseph when I get to heaven. I mean, all that he went through from the time when he's a teenager and the father recognized his leadership ability and put him in charge because of his leadership ability. It wasn't necessarily because he was his favorite. He was a leader. Everywhere the guy went his entire life, everywhere, everybody recognized him and said, "You're in charge." We see it. He had wisdom from God. And all the adversity that they ended up putting him into, everywhere he went, falsely charged, in prison, forgotten about, everything. Yet he always handled it right. Incredible. Men like the Apostle Paul knew how to handle adversity. He made right decisions when it came about. So our psalmist in our text here, he's really doing two different types of afflictions that he's facing. We've already noticed the pattern of this as we're going through. I mean, we're coming up on 80 verses here, 10 sections of this right now as we're going through Psalm 119. There's two types of afflictions that he's going through. And again, I personally believe this is Ezra that we're dealing with. But he's dealing with a certain level of chastisement from God, of judgment from God for some sin in his life, as well as an aspect of those that are persecuting him without. The wicked, the proud. He's facing false accusations over things and all that's going on in his life as well. So he's under a lot of suffering. He's going through a lot of affliction in his life. And so today what we have in our section is really what he's wanting God to do. He's giving some instructions on how he handled the afflictions, on what he was asking God to do, on where he needed to get to in his life during troublesome times. So there's a lot of great help for us here. I put these in seven different P's, if you will. We're going to see his purpose, the people, the proper, a provision, protection, partnership, and his perseverance. We'll only be here about 4 hours tonight, I promise. Each one of those might not take an hour for each one of those. All right, let's get started with this. Anyhow, let's go to verse 73 here. We see that the first thing that is mentioned here during this time of affliction is he gets back to his purpose of why he is here, why he's been put on this earth. And that's important during times of affliction, that you focus on why you're actually here. Verse 73, it says this, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." So he has this prayer unto God. He reminds himself of who put him here. Again, this helps him remember why he is here. It helps him remember that he's not a random act of the cosmos. He just didn't happen to be here right now. I mean, think how miserable that thought is when you're going through a difficult time in life if you just think you're just random. We're just products of evolution. We just happen to be here, and you're facing this a struggle, a trial in your life, and yet you think it's just, you're just, there's nothing else. How depressing that can be. Do you know how rapid you can get to a place where you cross that line of despair? Listen, we're seeing that more and more as people get farther and farther from the God who fashioned them with their own hand, and the instances of suicide skyrocket because they cross that line of despair. And as the psalmist is going through this, and again, the context here, we're still dealing with affliction. We're still dealing with how he was handling those trials in his life. And he said, listen, what I did is I thought on the one who fashioned me with his own hands. What he's saying is I went back to my purpose. Why I'm here. I remember that I'm not random. That God Almighty fashioned me with his own hands. And I love that that's how he refers to God in relation to creation, how God fashioned him with his own hand. You think, you go out to a store right now, you want to buy something, you're traveling, you'll see signs out there like this, handcrafted or handmade. What does that tell you? Quality. It's not mass produced. There's some quality here. Now, let's tie that into creation. With majority of creation, it went like this. Let there be light. God simply spoke it. Let the waters bring forth. Let the ground bring forth. Let there be two lights. Let there be... He just simply spoke it. Except when you get to day six, that changed. His hands are now involved. He was fashioning man. That's not by accident how that's worded. I like what John Phillips said about this. Let me quote from him. He said this. He said, he's referring to God here, he rolled up his sleeves and put his mighty hands into the red clay of Eden and fashioned man's body by hand. Man was a special, set apart from all of creation. The making of man called for craftsmanship. God, it might be said, mass produced the universe, but he made man with his own hands. And I thought, that's a really good statement right there. There was something special about a man was created in God's own image. And that's during this time of affliction, that's what he's going back to. He's remembering. Regardless of what's going on right now circumstantially, I have a purpose of Almighty God while I'm here. I have been fashioned by the Creator's hand. You don't forget that during times of adversity. Again, really is incredible. So he goes to the one who created him and he asks for understanding. He asked for understanding. He said, all right, I know what I need right now. I need your help. I need that understanding. I need wisdom. I have to have that. And he's going to the Creator for it. He's responding right to affliction. That's what he's doing right now. Again, who is better to go to than the very one, and in the context that the psalmist put it, the very one who made his soul, the very one that knows exactly what his soul is feeling, the one who designed it, the one who knows his mind and every part of it. He's going to that one and saying, I need understanding. I need wisdom. And wisdom, he's not necessarily asking for understanding and grasp, as you see contextually here, and everything that's going on. What he wants to do when we get to the last verse is simply persevere. He doesn't want this to stop him. He wants to persevere. So he's asking for the understanding for that route. Really is incredible. So, first thing he does is he goes back to his purpose. Secondly, we see he wants to help people. That's important when you are going through times of suffering and affliction. Look at verse 74. He says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Let me take this verse a little bit backwards here. I really like how what he says here about his attitude towards God's word. He said his hope is in God's word. And of course that ties in obviously with the affliction and what he's going through and whatnot, that his hope is in God's word. But notice the psalmist didn't just say that because I love God's word or because I have faith in God's word. I'm sure he had both of those in place, but he says I had hope in God's word. It was in that context that he knew that would affect others around him. Others around him knew the trials and affliction. This is regardless if we're dealing with David, Ezra, or Daniel, and I believe Ezra. All those were prominent men, and people recognized the trials and the struggles that they were going through. And so they would recognize the hope that is there. I mean, when he has hope in God's word, different than the love and the faith for it, which are essential, of course. But the hope is saying, this is what my life is about. This is where I have my future. And this is what I'm thinking about. It's in God's word. Again, it's a strong word. Again, it is with this hope that he wants to help others. He knows because of what he's going through, and yet he has hope in the future based upon God's word. He knows everything's going to be fine. God's in control. And he wants the others, he desires them to come. He says, as he says there, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. What's going to produce this joy in their life? Because of the hope that he has in God's word. You see, no doubt what's going on is a difficult time, especially if Ezra and they're coming back and they got the rebuild. There's so much taking place. And the task has to look monumental before them with what they have to do. And he says, yet when they're around me, what they need to see is somebody with hope. They need to see that, and that's true. People around us need to understand that we are people of hope, that we're not just all doom and gloom. Of course not. We should be people of hope. That's what he's saying right here. Again, hopeful men, the fact is, hopeful men bring gladness with them. They do. It's contagious. When you're around others, what's going on, when a person that is present, when a leader is present, and he demonstrates hope, it grabs others. That's what he's saying will take place. He says, listen, others are going to be glad when they see that I hope in thy word, that listen, we can do this. We're going to make it through this. They need to see the hope. Despondent men, of course, spread an infection called depression. When they say it's over, there's nothing we can do. It's all over with. That's contagious as well. What he's saying is, I'm going to take my affliction and I can use this, because it's during the dark times, it's during the valleys that your hope is magnified. Not when everything's going perfect. That's easy. But it is during times of suffering. It is during times of affliction that it's brightest, and it can make a difference in the lives of others. And so he says, I can use this affliction and be a help to others and produce some gladness there. And another aspect of this one is this. This will also encourage him during his times of suffering. When you are under affliction, a great thing to do is help somebody else. Look for a need and help somebody else. Try and take your mind off of your adversity and go to somebody else's adversity and try and help and be an encouragement to them. You think back at the timelines. You're going through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings right now. We're in the last week. Remember what happened right before he comes into Jerusalem. The day before. He came down into Bethany, then he went back into Jericho. That's we had the raising of the dead of Lazarus. We had Zacchaeus, who gets converted. And now he's heading into Jerusalem. The next day is going to be the triumphant entry. And remember, as he's coming out, he knows what's getting ready to take place. It's the last week. That Friday he's traveling, that Sunday he's going to enter into the city. He knows what's coming. He knows that Thursday he's going to be nailed to a cross. And you got the blind beggar as he comes out of Jericho on the side there, screaming out his name. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd tries to hush him. Be quiet. But Christ takes the time to help that blind beggar on the side of the road. Again, it shows his compassion. He was consistent with that throughout his entire ministry. But he also knew what he was getting ready to go through. And he still remembered the needs of others. Of others. So when you're going through affliction, I think a pattern we have here in 74, the instruction given is, look to be a help to others during that time of affliction. That's when your hope can be brightest and be a help. All right? Verse 74 now. Let's go on. Let's look where else he goes with this. Verse 75 now. Let's jump on down here. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Interesting here. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. What he's remembering here is that God is proper. Or that he's faithful and right. Really hard to find a P there. That he's faithful or that he's right. He is proper in what he does. He's right. And he's concluded that. He's settled that in his mind. He's not wavering on that. He says, I see the afflictions and I recognize your judgments. And I know that they're right. You're being faithful. That's what this is. It's your faithfulness. He settled that in his heart. Listen, the fact is there are times when love calls for hardness. It's true. There's a lot of those times in life. When there's a genuine love for somebody, when it requires some hardness. Because of that, the Lord exercised on the psalmist. He afflicted him. But the psalmist knew it was best, even though it was difficult. That God wasn't doing this out of meanness or cruelty, but out of faithfulness. He might not have understood it, but he went to a right theological conclusion. That God is right. That God is faithful. He's still proper. That's what he concluded. It's also the psalmist saying that God makes no mistakes. That God makes no mistakes. You see, if you start to get into that mindset, you open the door for bitterness to enter in. That's not a place you want to go. That's a life of misery for those around you, around others. Say, well, how do you prevent that? You understand God's in control. That God makes no mistakes. He is the one who fashioned you with His hand. He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing. Again, the fact of knowing that God makes no mistakes is very true and of great comfort when we are going through trials. The psalmist knew that God was being faithful. He would use this affliction to grow in his faith and not allow it to turn into bitterness. After all, it is the one who created him that is allowing him to go through this. Please don't let the devil get in your mind and turn you against God during times of affliction and suffering. That is his goal. That is his goal. By the way, that's what Cain did, didn't he? He turned against God during that time frame. Now, 76 and 77 are combined. Now, you're going to notice, once we get to verse 76, I want you to notice something here. Look at 76 on down. The first verse, the first word of each verse, let, and let. He's going on to the things that he needs God to allow now. He's saying, all right, I'm in the affliction. I know it's right. All right, I know I have my purpose in place. I know I can use this to be a help to others. Now, here's some things I need allowed. Here's some things that I need from you, Lord. This is what I need you to allow to take place. So he has several requests that are here. And he starts off with some important ones right away. Let's read those two verses. He says, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Now he asks for this provision of God, for mercy, for kindness, for comfort. The man's still flesh. He has the right theology down. All right, he's come to the right conclusions. That just doesn't, that, you know, you've got to have a way to have that theology that's right, that's sound, and yet have it be abundant and affecting you as well as on the emotional side and the part where sort of you live every day. And that's where he's going now. He said, listen, what I still need, Lord, from you is comfort. I still need merciful kindness. I still need your tender mercies affecting me. It's a great, great prayer for us. Again, he wants merciful kindness. He needs that comfort. He knows that he needs God to be kind. Whatever is exactly taking place in his life, we're not sure. You know, he knows he deserves the different judgment and different things taking place. And he's saying, listen, I know I need your kindness, and it has to be draped in that mercy. He needed mercy for God to forgive, of course, and kindness to carry him through. Again, be careful where you choose to go for comfort during trials. There's a lot of things there that offer you, quote, comfort, but they're very misleading. Many turn to a bottle. Many just turn to escapism. Many just turn to whatever they can think of to try and forget. That's a mistake. You go back to the one who fashioned you with his own hand. That's where you go for comfort. So he goes for God for this merciful kindness. He needed those tender mercies which would allow him, to put in context, to live. He knew he had stuff to do, work to do. He says, Lord, I'm going to need those tender mercies so that I can live. So that I can do what I need to do. He needed the mercy of God. Again, it's so good to know we can go to the Creator, who is perfect, who is just in His judgments against us, His chastisement, and plea for tender mercy for God to stay His hand. Then verse 78, he asks for protection. He says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. So he's in this affliction, he's in this trial, and a lot of it does deal with the wicked. You're going to notice, by the way, words interchange, and I find that interesting because of the proud and wicked. They're almost used, they're not almost, they are absolutely used interchangeably here from proud and wicked in describing people. We know usually at the top of a list of many sins that God hates, pride is right at the top. So many times it is used as a proper description of those who are wicked, the proud. And so there's something that is taking place with the wicked who have dealt falsely with him. We know from other sections of it, there's false accusations. All this is taking place. He's even making a brief mention of it here, where they have dealt perversely with me without a cause. And he's having to deal with this. And he wanted to persevere in this fight. He did not want those wicked men, those proud men, to stop him. He wanted to stay faithful. He didn't want to get sidetracked. Listen, as you're trying to do right, you're trying to stay faithful, listen, look for those distractions. Watch out for them. Especially during times of suffering and affliction. They're going to pop up. Watch out for those. Again, these men were dealing unjustly with him. He asked for help that they would be put to shame. Many times when we trust the Lord, that is exactly what the Lord does. You trust him. Think of Haman. Think of him. Isn't that just so great to read as you're going through the book of Esther? Listen, God is in control. You simply trust him. That's what you do. So he's showing us how to handle, if that's part of the adversity here, and how he's trying to handle those who are against him. There's false accusations. There's this taking place. And he's saying, listen, Lord, I'm putting this in your hand. I need you to make them ashamed. I can't do this. Where I'm going to spend my time is what he says. He says, let the proud be ashamed, for they that deal perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Where's his thoughts going to be? On God's precepts. And God's word. Not on the proud. Not on the wicked. He's not going to obsess over them. He's going to God's word. See, Lord, I'm putting that in your hand. I'll let you put them to shame. Because all of us, we just want to, you know, when that happens, we want to fight that. And he's saying, listen, I'm not going there. You know what that would do? That would steal from his devotion to God. And that's what he's saying, Lord, I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow this situation to steal from my devotion to you. I'm going to stay faithful. That's exactly what we need to do. Don't allow some instance like that to steal that devotion to God. You say, well, you don't understand what they did. It doesn't matter. Who is most important in your life is God. Don't let anything steal that. Again, don't let those trials take you from your devotion and your time with God. Many things can come up which will divert you from the things of God. Avoid them. You have to be sober. You have to be vigilant. Two more here. Verse 79 and 80. 79 was a little bit tougher. P. I used the word partnership. We're dealing with fellowship here. He said, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Really what he's seeking here contextually is fellowship. Maybe it was the slander of the wicked that caused many to turn from him. Maybe it was the psalmist's actions himself. We're not certain. But we know he needed fellowship. We know he needed that in his life. He wanted it returned. I wouldn't doubt it if he was a very lonely man at the time of writing this with all the false accusations and the persecutions. He knew he needed fellowship. We have another man in the New Testament that's like this as well, the Apostle Paul. Think of his last imprisonment. There's an element of loneliness that was there. The fact is, we all need fellowship of each other. We need the help. We need the love of each other in our lives. Don't think you can just isolate yourself and be just fine. We need the fellowship of each other. You find those, and I love the two words you use to describe believers. I'm going to focus on that here in a second. But you find those fellow believers, those brothers and sisters in Christ that are desiring God. Get around them. Have them over for dinner. Fellowship. Have that camaraderie. Have that time together. And he said, listen, I need that. I want that back. You look for that. And again, I love how he describes the believers in the verse. Let me read the verse again. Verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. God-fearing and God-knowing. God-fearing and God-knowing. So they both have a devotion for God and instruction and some knowledge. That's what he was looking for. See, there are some who are gracious, but they're not intelligent in the things of God. There are some who are intelligent, but have no grace. He's saying, I want both. He wants both, and I understand that. There are some who have all head and no heart, and some who have all heart and no head. Spurgeon said this about the verse. I like his commentary on this section, on this verse greatly. He said, "We do not care for devout dunces or intelligent icebergs." That was a really good statement he made right there. Again, we need both in our life to be close to the Lord on our own walk. A devotion, a heart, as well as learning and knowledge and understanding. We need both. We need both. And when you have both, know what we learn from this verse then, is that enables us to be the proper encouragement to each other in fellowship. In fellowship. Both are key. Not only the heart of devotion for God in a person, but also the knowledge. When those are combined, the fellowship is fantastic. It'll be nothing but a help to you. Last verse, we'll finish up here, verse number 80. Here's where he wanted to get to, almost a goal. "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Now he's asking to persevere. He doesn't want anything to happen when he ends up ashamed. He said, "Listen, I want to finish this. I want to persevere." And he knew the key was to be sound in Scripture, to be solid. Again, if you're going to persevere and not be ashamed, you will need a heart that is sound in God's statutes. You will need that. This is an essential. It's not just something, a superficial level. I mean, let's think about this. I'm not trying to be mean, but we can think. We can just look in recent church history, last 20, 30 years, at what's taking place in different levels. When there were certain, I remember for a time, a short time, we were just married. We remember of a church that was. I don't want to be mean or cruel. That was pretty much superficial. I could tell you what every message was going to be about Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Every single one. It never varied. Sunday morning was always an evangelical message, a salvation message, regardless. Even though it was a local church of believers, every single message was simply an evangelistic type message. Sunday night was soul winning standards, separation. You pick one of those. It was going to be one of those every single Sunday night. Wednesday night would be a series prayer, or grab one of those, and that would be the series that was coming through. That was it. That was all of it. Are all those things needed to preach? They are. All of those are. But there's so much more. There's so much more. And if there's only a level, if there's only a superficialness there, you let that storm hit. You let it hit. You're going to realize how much more you need it than just to know how to soul win. Do you need to know how to soul win? Absolutely. But there's a whole lot to the Word of God that He wants you to know. Know Him. Be sound in Scriptures. Interpret Him correctly. Again, he's trying to build his life basically on the rock and not on the sand, if you will. And the fact is, I love this portion of it, how it's worded here in the Word of God that the psalmist used. Notice where he wanted this soundness. This is important, really is, because he knows what he's dealing with. He didn't say in his head. He said in his heart. He didn't want this. I mean, he wanted this to affect him. This wasn't to be on display before others. That's not why he wanted this. He says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." He's not saying, "Let my head, let me have all this knowledge so I can be puffed up and display it." He said, "No, I know that I need this in my heart, that I be not ashamed." He wasn't looking to be sound in the statutes so he could be on display before others. He was looking to be sound in the statutes of the things of God so it could change his life. That he be not ashamed. That he could persevere. There's different motivations for why people choose to learn the Word of God. Keep it for your heart. Keep it for your own life. So anyhow, as we conclude here, we have these seven different instructions during affliction. How he starts off by going right to the Creator. remembering the purpose of why he was here, and then certainly recognizing that how he could affect others, that he wanted to help people with it. And even though he's in this affliction, I know because of what's going on, and because I have hope in God's word, that I can help others be glad. And how that'll help you during your affliction when you start to help others who are going through trying times. That'll be a help to you. He goes back to his purpose. He goes back to the desire to help people. Again, he remembers that God is faithful and right, that he's proper. Even though God is allowing his affliction and it's taking place, he's concluded the one who fashioned with his own hand, he is faithful and is right in his judgment. He understood that. But then he can go to God for the provision he needs for that mercy, for that kindness, and for that comfort. That's where you go to that during those times. You go to him for that. And then he asks for protection for the particular situation that's taking place. You ask God to protect you. God, this is coming up. I need your protection. I need your help. Help me to stay focused on you, and you protect me from what's taking place, if that's applicable to the difficult time that you're going through. And then he knew he needed a fellowship. And you do. Don't isolate yourself during those difficult times. Look for the fellowship. Look for the fellowship. For those who are devout and know God, both. Look for those. And putting that all together to be sound in the scriptures, that you be not ashamed. He's saying, even though I'm going through all this, I want to persevere. I want to finish. With heads bowed and eyes closed.